So let's go to Leviticus. This is where we ended last week. Chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. This is our second point, and we got started on it last week. I'm not going to go all the way back up, but I'm going to start with the last scripture. God is all holy, and because he is holy, we're supposed to be holy. Now, think about that. Let that soak in to everybody's mind, everybody's heart, that the purpose in understanding God is to understand how we are to be in this life. Listen closely what's said here in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourself." You are. Now, God has sanctified us, hasn't he? But the Lord expects us, you and I, to sanctify ourselves in this life. What sanctify mean? It means to make our lives holy in this life. We are to be like the Lord in this life. We're not just to go along and be along. We're supposed to do the things we're supposed to do as Christians that the Lord would do. And you shall be holy if you sanctify yourself. You're living a holy life, aren't you? You already are holy because of Jesus' blood and God's grace. Live it. He says, "For I am holy," the Lord said. That's who I am. I'm holy. So any idea that God can change or evolve is to mean that God isn't holy already. Now, God's not going to be holy. He is holy. He is everything already. Therefore, that's the reason he's immutable. It's because he's already those things. He says, "I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things or things that creep upon the earth." And then he goes on in verse 45, he says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt," talking about Israel, "but to be your God." That's the reason. Now, the Lord brought them up out of Egypt to be their God. But God sent Jesus Christ to this world to die on that cross and shed his blood to save us, bring up out of Satan's grasp, out of sinfulness, so that we could be holy on this earth. Most people have no chance of being holy. Only Christians, real Christians, can be holy beings on this earth. And we're going to sin, but we're still holy, aren't we? We should live as our God lives. He goes on to say, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We are holy in Christ. We're also holy for the way we live our lives. I trade and it's critical for people who do not live their lives, Christians, who do not live their lives for the Lord, it's critical for them to change and repent. Repent means change, I know, but you understand what I'm saying? You need to repent, and you need to live a life for the Lord. Now, let's move on to Revelation chapter 15. And this was the point we got to. We must worship him in holiness. We must worship God in holiness. We must worship him as he is, in spirit and truth. You must worship the Lord, John 4:25, in spirit and in truth. If you fail in the truth part, you're not worshiping the Lord. He says in Revelation 15, verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord, God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name." Give me. "For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All nations will come and worship the Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord God. Jesus is the judge of the world. He's the judge of the saved. He's the judge of the lost. And he will judge both. He will judge us at his coming. He will judge them at the great white throne. But either way, if you ever lived on this earth as a human being, you will stand before Lord Jesus Christ, either at his coming or at his great white throne judgment after everything is said and done. But you will be judged of the Lord. But we must, as he says here, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thou to be great and marvelous should be our works too. We are to be like God. What is a Christian defined as? Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. How can you be Christ-like if you're not Christ-like? Just being a Christian is not Christ-like. Being Christ-like means you need to control your life like unto Jesus. The old cliche, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is exactly the question we need to ask ourselves. How would Jesus handle this situation? What did Jesus say about this situation? And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what every Christian is supposed to do. Exactly what Jesus said to do. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles back over to the Old Testament, go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And if you think I sound bold in these things, if you think I sound harsh sometimes, it's because I'm nowhere near as harsh as God will be. You know, every one of us one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will not be judged according to our sins because Jesus Christ was judged for our sins on Calvary. He also paid the price of death on Calvary for our sins. He shed his precious blood that God the Father would cleanse us from all of our sins. So therefore, no sin will I ever pay for of mine. And no sin will you ever pay for. And no sin will this church ever pay for. Now the Lord may chasten us. He may chastise us. He may punish us in ways that we're not doing the things he told us to do, but not for our sins. Our responsibility to the Lord as Christians is to live by the word of God. It's to live holy, walk holy, talk holy, live everything we do in this life in a holy manner, as the Lord would do them, just as the Lord would do them. Notice in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Now, that's the first bit of that. You know what fear means? It's reverence. If you go to the Old Testament, you look up the word reverence. I can't remember the exact word scripture in Psalms it is. And the word reverence, he said, reverend and holy is my name. The word reverence means, or reverend means, fear. One that is feared. So it is our responsibility as Christians, first, to fear the Lord. Fear what? Well, we need to fear God because he's the sovereign God of the universe. Because he can punish us in ways for not living the standards of the scriptures that no one else can. Your daddy never whooped you like the Lord can whoop you. So he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. There's that word again, isn't it? That's the reason every Christian needs to look at what they believe in the mirror of the scriptures and make sure in the mirror of the scriptures that everything they believe is according to the word of God. And if not, change it. I cannot tell you, since I was 23 years old and was become a member of the old Divide Baptist Church there at Divide, Texas, right down the road from the new one, I can't tell you how many times my thinking in the scriptures has changed over the years. Even since I've become pastor here, in the 20 years I've been here, has my mind changed in things of scripture. And the reason they have is because I want to be correct. I don't care what my upbringing was, my thinking of my upbringing. You learn in the Word of God. You grow in the Word of God, and you believe what God says. No matter what you've been taught. I don't teach everything 100% pure. No preacher does. We're not built that way. The Lord hasn't taught us all everything. No man knows it all. Even Spurgeon didn't know it all. Some people think he did, but he didn't. He was just a man. He put my pants on just like he did. He put my boots on just like he did. I wish I could ride as good as he had a great mind, didn't he? I give him that. Anyway, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt. And the Lord's telling us to. Truth is everything. Put away anything that doesn't agree with the Word of God and serve you the Lord. It's an absolute must that we serve the Lord. People go along in life like they don't have to serve the Lord and they're supposed to be Christians. They're hateful, they're mean, they're ugly, they treat people awful, they don't seem like there's any love in them, and they're supposed to be Christians. How would we like it if God treated us that way? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. That's not about salvation. We need to get up every day and we need to choose to serve the Lord. We need to choose to go to church. We need to choose to pray to the Lord our God. We need to choose every day to read His Word, to work to understand His Word, and to believe what God teaches us, Holy Spirit teaches us in His Word. That's the choosing we're doing every day. Some people can wake up and go through day after day. Their only Bible study, their only Christian thinking is going to church on Sunday morning if they go, and Wednesday night if they go. As we can tell, not many do anymore. Whether the gods which your father served, that they were on the other side of the flood, and the gods of the Ammonites, in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. Or serve the Lord. That's who we're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I can't control my children. Or my grandchildren. They're all grown and gone from home. They live their own lives. Your children do too. They're gone from home. They live their own lives. But we are responsible, right? In verse 19 it says, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, He is a jealous God, and He will never forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You can't serve the God if you're not saved. Isn't it a blessing that we are able to serve the Lord our God? Isn't it a blessing that the Holy Spirit has taught us enough in life about the Word of God that we are able to serve the Lord our God? I'm not talking about just serving. I'm talking about serving the truth. Multiple times we're told to serve in truth. There's no other way to serve the Lord our God but in truth. That's the reason we have to keep searching, keep digging, keep studying. until we learn the truth as it's written. John chapter 4, if you will. This is where I've been preaching from, so let's go over there. In verse 23 and 24 of John 4, he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such worship, such to worship him in spirit and in truth." You can't serve him any other way. First, you got to be spiritual. And if your spirit's not alive, if the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you, caused you to believe, and brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not spiritual. You cannot worship the Lord our God. You can go to church or to a thing called a church. You can listen to a thing called a pastor. You can study even the true word of God and not understand a word of it. You understand lies and fictitious stuff. You don't understand anything that is truth. You're not serving God. We, on the other hand, have that chance, don't we? What a blessing it is. What a blessing for me. What a blessing for you to be called the children of God. But to be Five Point Sovereign Grace Baptist. To understand that we live, we move, and we have our being in the Lord our God, that He controls every detail of our life. Why does He drag us to the mud? I can't tell you. But I can tell you this, if He drags you there, He's going to drag you plumb through there. And He'll clean you on the other side. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. People cannot worship the Lord our God if they do not know him. This is the first thing you must do after you're saved, is to learn who God is. And that's where so many fail. So many young Christians are not taught. You need to learn who God is. So, well, you need to learn who Jesus is. If you learn who God is, you'll learn who Jesus is. Jesus is God. That simple, isn't it? If you learn who God is, you'll learn who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. If you learn who the Father is, who God is, you'll know who the Father is. He also is God. All right, let's go to our next point. And we're going to Deuteronomy 33. Moses wrote some wonderful stuff, didn't he? Everybody did. It's all penned by the hand of man through the Holy Spirit. It's just like the Holy Spirit wrote it with a pen to us. He just used a man's hand to do it. Isn't that beautiful? A lot of people say, God didn't write the Bible. Well, sure, God wrote the Bible. Who do you think? Who else could write anything this brilliant? Huh? Thousands of years. Tens of writers. What, 40, 50 writers? I can't count them off the top of my head. Were different writers. This is one of the first things I learned, because you understand the Bible when you understand its context. How many years it took to write it, from Moses all the way to John, and what, 70, 80 AD it was? All the way from Moses, who wrote the first five books, to John, who wrote the Revelation? All them years, you know what? It's all in context. You'll not find anything contradicting. And you can find anything you want to in the Bible. If you don't find a contradiction, you'll find it. But if you understand truth, you'll never find anything out of context or anything contradictory in the Word of God. So our next point is this. We'll get started just like we did with others. We might get done with this, and it ain't very long. And we're going to look at the God is eternal and worshiped as the eternal God. Do we worship God as the eternal God? You know, so many don't. They say, sure, I believe in the eternal God. Sure, he's always existed. Yes, that's part of eternal. You have to define eternal. What's eternal mean? Eternal means no beginning, no ending. But what's that mean? That means God is. He is yesterday. He is eternity past. He's also eternity future. He's already there. Time exists on this earth, here and here. God's already over there. God doesn't live to see people say, well, foreknowledge is simply God looking out into the future and seeing who's going to believe and then choosing them. Oh, how little you think of God. That's not eternal God, is it? God has to look out into the future. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. The words I am means that there is nowhere that God is not already. This is the reason God doesn't change. He has no reason to change. God's not evolving, we evolve. God doesn't evolve. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, says the eternal God is our refuge. The eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The word eternal means without beginning, without end, without any existence. Because that's all it is total existence. There can't be any. He existed over here, he'll exist over there. He's over here, he's over there. That sure kills the omnipresence of God, doesn't it? The things we think in life, the things that we react to in life, kills the other things that God is. So God has evolved on this or that. Well, that means he wasn't that way. That means he changed. Because he wasn't that way yesterday. We don't understand the word eternal because we're not eternal. We're born and we die. Now, we'll be in eternity in our future. But we wasn't eternity yesterday. We're going to die. We were born. We'll live and we'll die. We have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning of everything, there's God. Colossians chapter 1. Then we're going to Isaiah 44. Colossians 1, Isaiah 44, and we'll finish with this point. Pick up with our next attribute. God speaks of himself as eternal, ever, for everlasting, old, or ancient. And I am. All of these names is reference to his eternal being. God said of himself, Colossians 1:17, he says, and he is, speaking of Christ, and he is before all things. He is before all. Remember, we went to Genesis 1:1 to start this study. We looked at the word God, and the word God means Elohim. The word, Greek word Elohim, means it's a plural word. It's talking about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, as the Son of God, he said, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means everything's held together by him. He made it, he supports it, he's the foundation of it, he holds it up, just like he holds us up. Think of ourselves as Christians and think of the world the same way that Jesus is holding us up and Jesus is holding the world up. The universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything else. All right, quickly, let's go to Isaiah 44, verse 6. God said of himself in Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 8, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, for I am first and I am last. And besides me, there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee? From that time, and have declared it, you are even my witnesses. Listen now closely. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Well, if God doesn't know any, we certainly don't know any. See, Satan is not a God. He is a God to this world, a God to the people of this world, but to God, he is a servant, not a God. There is no other God. People may call themselves God. People may think of Satan as a God. They may think of Joe Biden or Barack Obama or somebody else as a God. But they're not. They're mere people that one day will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged. There are no gods besides the Lord. He is the only God. And every word of his is pure. Every act of his is holy and righteous. And we don't have to like it. I'm sure that those two people that missed the plane over in the other country that crashed, killed everybody on board, and they lived. I'm sure they were pretty disgusted they missed that plane, but pretty happy with the results of the end of it, didn't they? We just don't know what the Lord has in store for us. Why he does the things he does. But we have to understand one thing. God is in charge. God is in control. And nothing happens to us that God does not make for our good. All things work together for the good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Let's all stand. Good to have you tonight. Praise the Lord that you're here.